I was thinking as we were singing and I was watching when Mike was playing his sax, which I love the sound of a saxophone, but I was thinking how much it honors God, like it honors God that they come and they use their gifts, and it honors and blesses us because we get to, you know, and Allie and the girls, it's like, that's not my gift set, and so I really deeply appreciate it. Well, so far, we've talked about, on Friday night, we talked about a foundation of freedom, and talked about the theology of freedom, the theology of the love of God, in essence, and it was powerful, I thought, that the Holy Spirit touched many of us. And then this morning, we just sat in the love of God. So we learned about it, then we sat in it, we experienced it in different ways, unique ways, fabulous ways. And tonight I want to talk to you about living out the freedom. Because, see, I wouldn't challenge you in terms of you need to step out and live in freedom if you didn't know the love of God. Because if you don't know the love of God to whatever degree, then all you do is try harder. And that is not sustainable. In just about any area, it's not sustainable, but especially when we're talking freedom. Jesus said in Scripture, he says, in this world, you'll have trouble. Can I get an amen? Yes. The man speaks truth. He is not wrong. I'm guessing most of you have experienced some kind of trouble in your life. Everybody here is a little more than a year old, so I'm thinking all of us have experienced trouble in one way or another. But he goes on, the next part of that verse says, but take heart, meaning don't give up, don't get discouraged, because I've overcome the world. And for me, just because I'm who I am, it's like, yay! What does that mean? You've overcome the world, because it looks to me like this world is in a whole world of hurt. You've overcome it. What exactly does that mean for us? It seems to be running amok. I think what it means is that Jesus is telling us on this planet, in your human life, when we're here in this world that is so broken, we will face trouble. We don't get to do life light. We don't get to hover above the planet better off than people who don't know Jesus in terms of the things that happen to us. What it does mean is that nothing that happens to us do we face it alone. Sometimes God breaks in and does amazing miracles. I mean, zapping kind of miracles, like, whoa. I pray for those all the time. More often than not in my life, God says, yes, I'm with you. And I'm working on the very thing you've asked for. Over time, we're going to get there. In my marriage, I said, God, please just fix Bud and it'll be so And that began a process that had a lot less to do with poor Bud than it did with me. While life on this earth is troublesome, some of us, I mean, I've known people who suffered way more than anybody should have to. They got more than their fair share. Trouble is not handed out evenly, any more than blessing is. We have the blessing of God, but one person, he gives, like, I don't know, the CEO, if that's what you want to be, and he says, I want you to work in the mailroom. Okay. It's not about everybody being the same. It's about God saying, I know what I made you for, and I know what I'm doing in you. What happens when we're in that trouble either becomes, in the hard spots of life, the hard seasons, either we become enslaved by bitterness and resentment, or we learn to live in peace. I've come to give you life more abundantly, Jesus said. That's his plan. But how do we tap into that promise? That's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight. So if you know, I want you to just, if you may not have an answer right now, but I want you to ponder this question over the evening and beyond. What is it that holds you? What hampers you from abundant life? Don't say he does or she does or they do, because God never has put anybody that can keep you from his blessings. We're the only ones who put someone between us and God. He never does. He always is face to face with us and says, look to me, let me be what I promised to be. So, what does it mean to us to be human in this broken world? I think too often we can live our whole lives as slaves to things that don't need to be enslaving us. Will we reach perfection in this life? No. I mean, the Bible doesn't say we will. But it does say that we become more and more like Christ every day if we live that way. As Allison said, if we will bend a knee, if we will bow down, if we will surrender to God and obey when he says, do this, do that. And you don't have to hear a voice telling you, God told me to do this. Sometimes he does speak that way. But his word is filled with how we can and should live. In Christ, we have been set free. John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. That's what we're headed for. That's what we want. I was raised in a very, many of you know this story, but I only have one life, so you got to get my stories. It's like, I tried to come up with another childhood, but I couldn't, so you got mine. But I was raised in a very rough home in that my mom came out, who's a delightful, wonderful person, came out of an alcoholic, very abusive household. She's one of eight, and the girls all got married at 16 or 15 to get out of the house, and the boys all joined the army before they were old enough because my grandmother signed off on it to get them out of the house. It was an alcoholic. It was abusive in every way. That was her life. Then she married a man who was really kind when he wasn't drinking. He was an alcoholic. And when he was drinking, he was mean. So I'm born into this family. My father came and went. So my mom was a single mom of three girls. In like poor, poor. And my grandparents were still a part of our life because in the winter, we lived in Illinois, in the winter when it was freezing and really cold, if we had no coal or wood for the stove, we'd freeze to death, so we'd have to go stay with them. So at a very young age, I was sexually abused by my grandfather. So you got alcoholism, you got abandonment, you got poverty, you got abuse. So that was my childhood. And so, and psychologically, they say this is true, I've learned it, is that for children often when we face trauma of any kind, we go away in our head. Because when something's happening, trauma to the body, that and your emotions don't know how, because you're not old enough to know how to assimilate those things, to figure it out, put a word to it, to say no, whatever. And so we split. So when something's happening to your body, you just go away in your head to my happy place. And that's what I created. I called it Kathy World. And it was my safe place. Now, that's not bad when you're coping as a child. But I brought Kathy World into my adult life. I got married. Still lived a lot of my time in Kathy World, which wasn't bad because Bud got to come in until he proved to be a man, I know, and human, I know. And all of a sudden, when I felt he wasn't trustworthy, in my brokenness, I just threw him on the ash heap with my grandfather and my father. That's what men are. So Bud gets excommunicated from Kathy World. So imagine this. Couple married. Then we had my son. Then we had my daughter. But I live most of the time, almost all the time, emotionally in Kathy World. Bud knew that there was something, that I wasn't there in some way. He just didn't know how or why, how to get to me. So that's what Kathy World was for me. And I didn't even have the words for it. I just thought, well, this is how I cope, as I'm going to continue to cope. It's the only thing I knew and how to get through. And there's one point, I was probably in my my 30s, maybe my mid-30s, and I felt God say to my heart, Kathy, will you trust your one and only life to me? Like, let's live in this one life, not Kathy World. Will you trust me with your whole life? I love God. No. I did. I thought, no, I'm sorry, too big an ask. I can't do that. One of the giants that Allison was talking about, that was a giant. So it's probably a week or two later, I was at church, probably worshiping or something, being holy. And and I felt God speak to my heart again, and he said the same thing. Kath, will you trust me with your one and only life that I'm enough, God? That's so sweet. No. I couldn't. I didn't have the courage. I could not imagine my life without a place to run. A few weeks later, probably in church, and I felt the Holy Spirit again come back. But the Holy Spirit, now when I say this, there's not some voice goes, Kathy. It's like, it's just an impression that I know it's not me talking to myself, because it's just this impression that I know is God. And this is what God said. So that you can tell other people that I'm enough God for them, will you just try it? Like, that's such a trick. Because he knows I care deeply about you. That's how I'm right. I want you to be whole. I want you to be free. Leave me alone. I want you to be free. And I went, oh, okay. That began this journey. Whenever my brain, if this is Kathy world, like you think I'm here, but inside I'm off somewhere else. My life was lived like this, and every once in a while I go like this. So this is what my life became. Until after a bit of time, it's like I could hang here a little longer. Oh no, that's not where I want to be. Until Kathy world slowly dissipated. Now here's the thing. Kathy world felt like a refuge and a safe place to me, but in reality, it was a prison cell, because I never fully engaged in my real life. My husband didn't get all of me, my kids didn't, my friends didn't, God didn't, because I created my own safe place. That's what I want to talk about when I talk about freedom. He's enough God for our one and only life, and he's enough God to entrust with the places that are scariest for you and for me. In Luke 4:18 and 19, Jesus is speaking. I read this last night. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's announcing this. He's reading from Isaiah 61, by the way. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. He has set me apart for this purpose. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. That's you. That's me. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that Kathy's will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. As I read that this afternoon, I was going over my notes, and if there was a way I could hold each of your little faces and look into your eyes and say, I want you to know the time, Medea, the time of the Lord's favor has come. That's what he's saying. Tracy, the time of the Lord's favor has come. Not just in general, it's come for you. Jesus came and you came up here and he's present. The time of the Lord's favor has come. That is no small thing. The kingdom of God is here, because Jesus said as soon as he started walking the planet, he goes, ta-da, the kingdom of God has come. It's here. And we live in the kingdom of God here, at least as much as we can in this broken world. We're getting a taste of it, a part of it, until one day we live fully without being hampered in any way. Does that mean when he says he's going to heal, that every single physical malady is healed on this planet? Not in my experience. Not for lack of faith, not for a lot of praying. If every malady was healed, nobody would die, right? He never said we would be without suffering on this planet. But he said there'd be healing. Does everyone get freed from mental, emotional, spiritual pain and brokenness? Not in my experience. I had a dear friend who went to the church years ago. He'd been a pastor up north. He and his family moved down, and he and I taught a class together. He just was a fine young man, just a fine young man. He'd been an athlete, and he had a lot of back pain. And so it was just one of those things, kind of a nemesis for him. And it got really bad for a while, and so he was at the hospital. They had him on medication to sleep, something strong so he could sleep, and painkillers. What they found is that that combination sometimes creates suicidal tendencies. My friend, they weren't watching him. He wasn't on the ward he should have been. He walked up to the top of Glendale Adventist Hospital and stepped off. He loved Jesus. He was a man of God. What happened? His best friend, who was just devastated and spoke at his funeral, said he asked that God question, what happened? And he said he felt like God just spoke to him and says, he just lost his way, but I've got him. You see, in this world, you guys, we will have trouble. He didn't have less faith than you do. He was highly medicated, and he was done with pain. I know him. He would not have, like, in his, when I say right mind, I mean with pure thinking, he wouldn't have made the decision. In this world, we'll have trouble by our hand or somebody else's. So what do? Just give up? I've known people who do. I know people who turn from God because he didn't come in and rescue the way they thought he should. It doesn't work. I've tried it. Doesn't work. I've had people come to me want me to fix their life. That doesn't work. But neither is their attitude toward God. It doesn't work. Jesus tells us that he has come to give us abundant life. So we have these two things. We're to pursue freedom and wholeness even as we persevere through suffering. Suffering is going to happen. Hard stuff is going to happen. Broken dreams and broken hearts. That's going to happen. But we can walk in freedom in the midst of it. Seems like a paradox. But it's not. The Bible says it's not. It's possible. Not only is it possible, it's promised. Almost 10 years ago now, my husband Bud died suddenly. Wasn't sick, middle of the night. And he was just gone. Like, that's not how I planned to live my retirement. We were going to travel and do stuff like that. It's like, now, the fact that I work at a church and I love Jesus didn't spare me losing my husband. At some point, he was going to go be with Jesus. We just want to decide when, usually after us, so we don't have to put up with it. 2 months before Bud died, I have a dear friend who died after a long, hard, wretched battle with illness. His wife still isn't quite over it because it was like that was the love of her life. In this world, you'll have trouble. Jobs are lost. Kids stray. Spouses leave. Life happens. But will that be what defines our life? I never liked the word widow. I don't know why. I think in my head, I pictured it somewhere. That's what I am. But I don't want it to define me any more than being a wife fully defined me. I tried to be a good one. I'm a mom, but it's not the only thing I am. Whatever it is that is difficult for you, it doesn't have to define you. It shouldn't define you more than the fact that you are a child of God who lives with promises hovering all over you all the time. So how, ladies, how do we do this? I've seen the power of God grace me with the ability to persevere through some really hard stuff. I've seen it in a lot of people's lives. The enemy wants to keep us stuck. The Bible says his assignment, and he's good at it, is to kill, steal, and destroy. He's really good at it. But we don't have to stay stuck. We don't have to live stuck, frustrated, or miserable. God, I want to take a minute. I pray that your Holy Spirit right now just move into hearts, Lord, where if what I'm talking about has made someone pull back or close a door for fear that I'm going to say something that'll hurt or that you're going to break into some place you're not invited or whatever else, Holy Spirit, you are so gentle. Would you come, Holy Spirit? Open our ears and our heart with a sense of safety that you'll ask. God, we entrust ourselves to you. So I want to, I could go on all night with all the ways that I think the enemy keeps us stuck, but I want to put it like kind of three categories, if you will, that I think kind of covers it. I'm so sorry, I really need this higher. I was trying to be brave, but I'm brave, I'm also blind, and so that's there. Thank you. Okay. So the first area that I want to talk about is hardness, like a hardness in it. What I mean, those areas in our mind or heart that are closed to God's word or guidance. You might know where they're. For me, it was Kathy World. Like God was welcome. He could talk to me about my finances. He could talk to me about my marriage, but I wasn't very receptive. But he could help me be a better parent, a better friend. I was very open to God. I loved to worship. I prayed. But I had these areas where I just didn't want him to mess with it because I was holding on by a thread. Fear was one of them. I'll get to that in a few minutes. It's where resentment and unforgiveness reside in us. It's the things that cause us to close up from God and from others. We resist God in these areas. We resist him because God didn't answer our prayers the way we wanted him to in the past. It's like, well, I can't trust him. He didn't do it my way, so he didn't do it. Or we resist him because the offending person in our life doesn't deserve forgiveness, and God tells us we're to forgive, and it's like, well, this is the exception to that rule for sure. We resist him because marriage is too hard and our husbands aren't what we thought they were. As though we were who they thought we were, but it's a whole nother talk, sorry. We resist God because we've learned that people cannot be trusted, so we don't trust people. We resist him because we're not free to love and worship, because we withhold love and grace from people. We think we can hold it from people and be wide open with God and receive his, and it doesn't work that way. You got all these dams inside you that don't work that way. Sometimes hardness is a pre-existing condition from childhood. We're raised in an unhealthy home, raised in a mean home, or a prideful home, or a gossipy home, whatever it is. And it's all we know. But God doesn't want you to carry on the family tradition of being bound by such things. He wants us free. God offers us freedom from a hard heart. We must respond. I love this verse in Ezekiel 36:26. God says this to his people. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. Only God says, you better take care of that heart, then come see me. He doesn't say that. He says, I'll take out the stony one if you'll ask, if you'll let me, and I'll give you a tender, responsive heart. God's love, the cross, the Holy Spirit, they say that we can be free of those hard places. It's a possibility. It's a promise. The second area is what I'm going to call expectations and disappointments. This is another place where we're bound. Like, I just feel like this is the picture in my head, like this keeps us from this. So expectations and disappointments, what we think God should be, how he should be and what he should do, what and how we think life should be. I want to be married. I want to have kids. I want to succeed in my job. And God has not come through. I have a lot of friends, younger than me friends, who would love to be married. They'd love to be married. I want them to be. I look for men for them. They've asked me to stop, but it's. But what I know, I'm thinking of two friends in particular, what they've come to realize is they would love to be married, but if they don't find peace where they are, that they're not going to be worth marrying anyway, right? Bitterness sets in and all that. We've known people like that. So expectations and disappointments, when God doesn't come through the way we think, we get resistant. But the thing is, we no longer worship and trust and believe and have opportunities. But it's not because God changed, because we refuse to let go, to open our hand to it. Sometimes it's just our life. It wasn't supposed to be like this. Part of it is what I'll call an escapism. We can be bound by an escapism, whether it's a fantasy life like I was talking about, too much TV, too much technology, alcohol, drugs, food, all the ways that we pacify ourselves when we're hurt, disappointed, bored, whatever it might be. Those things that become our mini gods. That's where we go for strength. It's where we go for comfort. That keeps us from the promises and the life that God wants to give us and put in us. Disappointment marks every thought and facet of some people's lives I know. Even when something good happens, when they talk about it, they couch it in a disappointing way. They don't even have language for celebration. I have a friend, a woman I met recently and is becoming a friend, who married a little later in life. Married a man she absolutely, I mean, they just fell in love. Had two kids that are grown now, 20s, one of whom is special needs, Down syndrome, in her like 20s, I think. And 1 year ago, her husband just died. She is still like on the sea. She is still at a loss. She's so disappointed. She was so looking forward to the next however many years they had together. She waited so long for this life. Abraham waited for a son. God says, go put Isaac on the altar. Hannah waited for a son. God says, give him to the priest. He'll be raised in the tabernacle. Does that seem mean to you? It kind of does to our human ears, but the bottom line is God knows. And we can either say, oh my goodness, God, you entrusted me with this gift for however long I had the gift, and I will still worship you. That's what freedom looks like, but it's so hard for us to come to that place. Many of you know the verse, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. I've known people who use that almost like a coin that they drop into God. You know, he's like a slot machine. God, you said, so come up with it. But what this is this promise. Whatever you see in your life, whatever your experiences, know this. The plans I have for you are good. Even if they don't look like it, smell like it, taste like it right now. The plans I have are good. I was talking at dinner to my two new friends, and I said, my experience has been that God's timing is perfect and way too slow. Every time. Every time. Perfect, way too slow. But he says, there are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. God's always working on a future for you and for me. And when we are bound up, we mess up the process. It takes forever until we were willing to let go. Sometimes, in the same area, and we're talking about lies we tell ourselves. It struck me this morning when we were processing after our solo time, and three of you mentioned, like, that sitting in the love of God, what confronted you was the lies you tell yourself about yourself. The lies we believe about ourselves. That keeps us from all-out worship because we let shame and guilt define us. No, my expectation is that as soon as I get more perfect, then I can really worship. Or then I can really do something for God. He doesn't need it. You talk about being too slow. He can't wait for that. He just needs you to surrender so that he can use your life. God truly is enough for your one and only life, and he can give you the strength and the courage to deal with whatever life brings to you or whatever life has brought to you. The third area is fear. This one is so gripping to so many people I talk to. So I'm going to break it down, three subpoints kind of. The first is fear of people, being afraid of what people expect of you, being afraid of what they think of you, being afraid of what you think you're supposed to be and comparing yourself to people. All the things with people that we fear we're not going to measure up. And literally, I think we do it more than men in my experience. But I'll see two of you talking and one of you might kind of be looking this way. Or so it appears to me. And you're talking soft. And it's like, they're talking about me. And let's say you're talking about, you got sick last night, so you have this pained look on your face and you're really miserable. It's like, they're not saying good things about me either. I hear women all the time say, I used to be in this life group and it turned out really poorly. Well, tell me about it. Well, I knew that they were like getting together, having dinner and stuff, and I wasn't invited. I said, all of them? Well, no, but you mean every time two people in your life group go out to dinner, you have to be in? See, why? Because then I have a sense of belonging. I need for you to validate that I matter. And that's when people do this. They get us all bound up because we don't trust them and we need them to somehow fill in our own insecurities. It doesn't work. It does not work. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. Power to stand on your two feet and let God make of you what he created you for. Of love, to be loved and to be able to love, to act like a person. I'm not just talking a feeling. For you to act like love and for you to let other people act like love towards you. And self-discipline, another translation for this is sanity, clear thinking. Sometimes what we need more than anything is just to think right. We have such weird thoughts and they lead us astray. I mean, I do. I'm assuming one or two of you do. In Matthew 10:28, it says this, don't fear those who want to harm your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear the enemy who can kill your soul. So, don't fear those who can harm the body. This thought struck me. We were praying on Thursday when we came up like this, because we had people who said, are you still going to have the retreat because of the coronavirus and stuff like this? So we're praying that, you know, fear wouldn't keep people and that kind of thing. And this verse came to me so strongly, and it was this. We are scared spitless of a little germ that might get in our nose or mouth, right? And make us sick or even die. But we don't care that we carry around pride and unforgiveness. All these things are coursing through our souls. We're never afraid of that. But don't get a germ on me. Do you see how lopsided that is? Ladies, take precautions. I mean, wash your hands, whatever the heck you think you need to do. But listen to me, we are bound not by that germ. We're bound by the things that keep us from being free to love. No wonder the world isn't that intrigued by our churches. We look just like them. Sometimes worse. It's like very sad. Isaiah 41:10, don't be afraid, I am with you. Don't be discouraged, I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my righteous right hand. The God of all creation says, I got you. I've got you. No, I got it, it's all right. So we have fear of people, we have fear of circumstances. Third thing is life seasons. Fear of death, ours or someone else's. Fear of a loss of a job or a spouse, of sickness. Fear of aging. It's weird to get old. I start going to Pilates. You know what that is? It's like you work out, you do things like that. I did Pilates several years ago, and it was It was the most fit I've ever been. I found like a muscles somewhere, and it was like so awesome. So I thought, I'm going back to Pilates. I'll find a muscle and stuff. Okay, 35 doing Pilates, double that, 70 doing Pilates. It just hurts. No muscles, nothing came out of it but pain. So my fear of aging, it's like, but I don't want my body to get old. I can say this weekend because my mom's coming next weekend, but when you live with your mom, my mom's fabulous, many of you know her, but when you live with your mother, she was 19 when she had me, so when I watch my mom, I see myself in 19 years. That's frightening. She's fabulous, but nobody wants to live with a picture of yourself, right? So I'm always like, got my shoulders back, I'm picking my... You know what I mean? It's like... Fear. Fear in the life seasons. And yet, if I get... And we know people like this. If I get so concerned about this body at this age and start nipping and tucking and blowing up and sticking needles in it, whatever else I do, all the things, and we look plastic. I don't even look like me anymore. But all of a sudden, I think like, okay... I don't look quite so old, but I lost myself along the way. Fear always makes us do stupid things. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. Why should I tremble?" Psalm 23:4, "Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. For you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me." Many of you know the story from Matthew 8 where Jesus and the disciples get in a boat and they're going to cross the Sea of Galilee and a big storm comes up. Jesus is asleep in the bow of the boat. He's down there, he's sleeping, and this big storm comes up. The disciples are scared to death because they're going to drown. So they go wake Jesus up and say, "Don't you care that we're drowning?" Now, here's the thing. They've been with Jesus 24/7. Did they think he was just going to die in the boat? Did they think, oh, we're all going to die? They're with Jesus. Now, we can think that's kind of ludicrous, but here's the thing. We do it all the time. We already know because this weekend I've already told you, and you believe everything I say, that the Holy Spirit is in you. If you're a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit is in you, and yet we still are scared that he's going to let something bad happen. Because we think that what we want is a guarantee that nothing of humanity bad will happen. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to sacrifice. And so we're always afraid that something's going to happen. And it's like if we really entrusted ourselves in his hand. My granddaughter, who's 2, got a really bad cold and flu about a month ago and decided she did not want to take any medicine, the little like squeezer things and like that. And she needed these things. She literally figured out how to pretend she was drinking it. And as soon as Anna moved her hand, she spit it all back out. And one time when it got too far back, she just threw it up. She decided she was not going to do it. Does she trust her mom? Yeah. But not when she doesn't want it. See, but all of that was for her good. All of it was necessary for her good. Ladies, we are 2. You are a 2-year-old. I'm a 2-year-old. And God is saying, I know what's best for you. I have you with my strong right hand. What a reminder that Jesus is fully present in our boat, in our life. And he's not asleep. He knows what he's doing. Fear can be an incredibly cruel taskmaster. It robs us of peace. We can have peace in the midst of anything that life hands us. We can have peace. It robs us of joy. I had someone tell me a story recently that their grandmother, something had happened. I don't remember the whole story now. When a dog had bit, what was it? Fear of, like this dog had, whatever, died. The dog died, and it was very, very sad. Couldn't live with the sadness. So, raised by our grandma, it was always like, don't have pets. Don't have pets. And it wasn't just, it's not a good idea. It's like, no, we don't have pets. Raised her whole life to adulthood. Never a pet, that's not good. Someone was come over, says, can I bring my dog? What? And it broke for her. Now, I don't think she has a kennel full of dogs, but I'm saying that there are things that make no sense, but we lose joy because of fear, because we can't trust God. Opportunities. I'm afraid to drive the freeways. I'm afraid to drive at night. I'm not just talking about vision things, but I just don't like it. I'm just afraid something could happen to me. Fear of flying, whatever it is. You don't have to do all those things, but when fear keeps you from doing something, that opportunity that God's put in front of you, then that's enslavement. That's bondage. Obedience. Fear to obey, because we don't know if we can do what God has asked us to do. We don't know if we're enough, or if he's going to have us, or if we're going to like the result. It's too risky. Fear keeps us from growth and purpose and so many other things. Psalm 34:4 says this, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all of my fears. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all of my fears. God in his great love has provided for us the way to abundant life, the sacrifice of his son, so that we are free from the penalty of sin. Sin does not reign in our bodies. It does not reign in our future or in our eternity. And the gift of the Holy Spirit to lead, God, and guide and empower us so we can be free from the weight of sin, the role of sin in our life, the sins in our life that keep us from freedom. Freedom from. Do you want to be free? For being really honest, it's like, yeah? What will be required? I was at, it's been several years ago now, we were at a staff retreat, and I forget what we're supposed to do. It was kind of a solo time, and I was in this great conflict. It's got, I don't want to give this up. I don't know if I need to give, I just like, because I couldn't tell if it was my legalism from childhood, but it was just like, it's like I heard God's harsh voice, not his loving voice. It was just like this kind of thing. And I said, I don't know what to do. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, ask me to wrestle with you over this. Really? He didn't tell me what to do. He said, ask me to wrestle with you over this. So tonight we're going to do a little exercise in a moment. Ella, you can. But if you have things, and I don't know if I can trust God with that. He invites you to wrestle with him. What does that mean? It means keep talking about it. God, give me some more information. I'll give you some more information. Read the scriptures. Find out what God says about certain things. It's like, go after it. He's not a hammer dropper. He's a father. So when you sat down, you had a card on your seat. Would you pull that out, please? If you don't have one, just shoot your hand up and Renee and Coley will bring one to you. Shirley's coming with a couple there. Coley, do you need pens or a card? Anybody else need a card? Okay, we need about three over here. Okay. Okay, now ladies, I want you to hear the instructions on this card. It's two-sided. The black and white side says this. It says, "What imprisons me?" Now, the band's going to play, give us some cover music. I want you to just create a place and just say, "God, what is it?" You may know it. You may not need time. It's like, I got six of them, I'm fine. But you may not even know. It's like, because like Kathy World, it became so natural to me. I didn't know it was a prison. I didn't know what it was keeping me from. It just was my safe place. What is it for you? Because when God calls us to freedom, sometimes we're comfortable where we are, but he's asking us to step out in faith. So while they play, I want you to sit in on the what imprisons me. Now, this is just for you. We won't be collecting them tomorrow or anything like that. Just write yourself, like, what's God speaking to you? You don't have to make a declaration to anybody. What is God speaking so you don't lose it? Then, when you do that, I want you to keep this in your little journal, stick it in your Bible, your purse, whatever it is, because we're going to use this again tomorrow. We're going to pull it out. Okay? Do that.